Okay, let us read God's word together as we find it in Paul's letter to the Colossians and in the third chapter. Just a short reading today, beginning to read at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3 and reading through just to the end of verse 4. So this is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And ending at verse 4, the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. I remember one Easter Sunday being around in the vestibule at the end of worship a number of years ago, and someone came past me to speak to me for a moment or two before they left the church, and I knew that this particular individual had had a long struggle to get anywhere close to Christian faith. For most of his life, he would have said he was certainly an agnostic, if not an atheist, but the Lord had worked in him, and through our Alpha course and through friendships with a number of people in life of the congregation, he had gradually struggled his way towards a tentative faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember that particular Easter Sunday morning, as he came up to me in the porch of the church, he said to me, John, he said, I get the cross, but I don't get the resurrection. I'm still struggling with that. And in a way, what he said to me that day was understandable. Not, mind you, that it's easy to be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't understand its significance. That's a fairly important thing not to get. But I understand that it's hard to get. The cross, in one way, is so much easier. For one thing, that a human being should die is well within our experience. As I was saying up the hill at Carnmoney earlier this morning, there isn't any of us in the building today that hasn't been through the experience of bereavement in our family circles, amongst our close friends. We understand that human beings die. And so when Jesus perished on the cross at Calvary, we get that that's quite possible. It's a universal truth. No matter how good the person is, they die. Furthermore, as we were saying on Friday evening when we met here for worship on Good Friday, the cross is about suffering and sacrifice, and we get that too. We understand that people often sacrifice and give of themselves for the benefit of others. So the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us, we can sort of understand. But resurrection, how can we be in there? We have never had that experience. No human being we ever met came back from the dead. So how on earth can we be in this Easter Sunday morning equation when the women go to the tomb to look for Jesus in the place where they knew he had been laid and he wasn't there? And they gradually come to the realization that he wasn't there because he was raised from the dead. How can we be in that? Yet for Paul, being in the resurrection was just as important as being in the crucifixion. Understanding how the resurrection is significant for us is just as important as understanding how the cross is significant for us. Paul said in those verses we read a moment or two ago, in Colossians 3, verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Or as the message puts it, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. Paul is saying that when we come to faith in Jesus the King, we die with him on the cross and we rise with him from the grave. Now, where on earth did Paul get that idea from? He got it from baptism. In his letter to the Romans, he tells us what he saw every time he baptized someone. Romans 6 and 4, we were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul got this idea from baptism. Every time he baptized someone and saw them descend into the waters and be covered over by the waters of baptism as if they had died, and then coming up out of the water to live a completely different life. So Paul came to understand that if the cross has a profound effect on us, so too does the resurrection, and it is baptism that shows us that this is so. Through our faith in Jesus, we receive resurrection life. That life is in Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 is translated like this by J.B. Phillips. One day, Christ, the secret center of our lives, will show himself openly, and you will all share in that magnificent denouement. Christ, the secret center of our lives. Commenting on this verse, William Barclay says this. In verse 4, Paul gives to Jesus Christ one of the great titles of devotion. He calls him Christ our life. As Paul saw it to the Christian, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in life. Nay, more, he is life itself. Jesus is our life. Through faith in him, we die at Calvary to our sins and all that was the person that we were. And through faith in Christ, we rise to a new life. The life of Christ lived in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that resurrection reality, that's how we get into the resurrection, okay? We get into the cross through forgiveness. We get into the resurrection through a new life. And that resurrection reality has several consequences, Paul says. I'm going to mention two. The first consequence is that that resurrection life, which is now my possession through faith in Christ, affects my longing. Every human life has heart longings. It could be for things that you don't have that you see other people have and you'd love to have them too. It can be for experiences. You wish you have a bucket list and you're hoping to tick some of the things off before you finally die. And those experiences, whatever they are, you know, you want to go somewhere and see something that you've never had the chance to see or whatever it is. One of mine is to swim with dolphins. But you know, a longing for those experiences. For some people, it's a longing for acceptance. They don't know who they are. They have a really low view of themselves. They think other people don't really respect them or like them. And they long for the moment when somehow or other they finally feel accepted and valued. Some people long for a special person, the one they've never met. And they're hoping that they might still meet someday. And meeting that special person will change everything and make life different. But once you receive resurrection life, a new longing comes into your heart. N.T. Wright translates verse 1 like this. So if you were raised to life with the King, search for the things that are above, where the King is seated at God's right hand. Search for the things that are above. There's the new longing. A longing for things that are above. And that expression, which N.T. Wright translates, things that are above, might be translated the upward things. You see what Paul is doing here? Paul doesn't try to motivate real change in the lives of the Christians at Colossae by a long list of do's and don'ts. Okay, Paul doesn't start by saying to them, here's the things you should do and here's the things you mustn't do, and give a long list off that they can then learn and steer their life by. Paul doesn't do that. What he does is change the direction of their lives by reminding them where true resurrection life is located, and so lifting our hearts upward in that direction to the upward things. He changes the orientation, the look of these people's lives. He causes them to look upwards, and in looking upwards, to change the way they live. And that's a really good way to motivate people. Every year when Easter comes around, I find myself checking the weather forecast for the North Coast. The reason for that is that I love to swim in the sea. Now, I realize that's very sad, especially if you live in Northern Ireland, because it's always Baltic, even on a warm summer's day. But for me, there's nothing quite like it. And this is even sadder still. A number of years ago, Presbyterian Church did a conference. It was the assembly conference after 2020 Vision. So I can't even remember what the title of the conference was. And actually, I can't really remember anything that went on at the conference. I don't remember any of the talks. I don't really remember any of the sessions that I went to. What stays in my memory from that conference was every morning, me and three or four other guys got up early and went to the herring pond in Port Stewart and had a swim before the day began. It was Baltic and it was beautiful. And I'll never forget the fourth day, because on the fourth day, as we were changing to go down, and this is not in a wetsuit, this is a proper swim, right? We were changing to go down into the herring pond, and about 100 yards offshore was a school of dolphins swimming in the early morning. It was just magic. And my love of swimming in the sea turns my attention to the weather forecast for the North Coast at Easter, because traditionally in our family, Easter Monday is the first dip of the season. And I'm gutted because I've had a really bad throat for the last week and I've been feeling completely miserable, and I think it probably would be a bad idea to go into the sea tomorrow, so I might not be able to. But every year I look at that weather forecast. My direction is in that area because it is determined by my longing to get back in the water. And that's what Paul does to these Christians. He reminds them of the upward things. He turns their direction towards this longing for the things of God, and that motivates and changes the way they live their lives. Not a long list of do's and don'ts, but turning them to the upward things. Set your hearts on things above, says Paul. I have to allow resurrection life to reorientate my heart. Jesus said it long before Paul, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where is your longing? Resurrection life puts a new longing in your spirit, a new direction in your heart. You know, I was really struck, like many of you, I was in the prayer room this week. It was really brilliant to have the opportunity to be in there for all week. Thanks to Michael for organizing that. I had the same session each day at 9 o'clock, and in the prayer room one day, I follow the Bible in 1 year readings as far as I can. I can't confess to do it every single day of my life, but I try. And I had the Bible in 1 year in with me, and on one day, the reading from the New Testament had that story of where Jesus healed the man who was blind, who kind of cried out to him along the roadside, and they tried to beat the man away, but he wasn't going to be beaten away. And Jesus came to him, and Jesus asked him a really brilliant question. He said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a class question. Imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" If Jesus were here right now, physically in this building, and addressed that question to you, what would you say? What do you want me to do for you? As I reflected on that, it came to me really powerfully in the prayer time during the week, as if Jesus was addressing that question. I mean, I was really kind of thought, what would I answer to that question? As I reflected on the question of the thousand things I might have said in answer to the question, all of which would have been the wrong answer, one clear feeling came into my mind, and I don't know anybody who puts it better than Vicky Beeching when she wrote these words: "Savior, the more that I see your beauty, the more that I glimpse your glory, my heart is captured by you. Jesus, you are my greatest treasure. Nothing this world can offer can ever compare to you. Hear my heart's cry and my prayer for this life. Above all else, give me yourself." And if there is even a glimmer of that, however dim, in your heart right now, cultivate it, encourage it, and give yourself to it, because that is a longing produced by resurrection life. Dick Lucas says in his commentary on these verses, the chief business of the Christian is to maintain his relationship with Christ. Above all else, give me yourself. The first impact that resurrection life makes on you and me is it puts a longing in our hearts that was not there before. So when Jesus asks us the question, what do you want me to do for you? The answer to that question is, give me yourself. Paul doesn't motivate us to a new life by a list of do's and don'ts. He motivates us to it by letting us sense, feel, and be drawn out to the upward things by the longing God's put in our hearts. There is a longing. That's the first consequence. But the second consequence of resurrection life is that it impacts on my thinking. If we get the direction of our life right, if our hearts are moving in an upward direction, then something else follows. Paul says here, again, this is the Message translation of verse 2, look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. See, the resurrection life is not just a way of loving. It is also a way of thinking. And Paul makes this clear in a number of his letters. But one in particular that comes to mind in J.B. Phillips' timeless translation is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Let God remold your minds from within. Resurrection Day calls us to think differently. And to think differently, especially about the world in which we live, because resurrection life teaches us that the world is not as it seems. And the challenge to those who follow Jesus is not to give up on the world, but to see that world through resurrection eyes. You know, so much more is happening than the papers report or the news crews film or our friends tweet or post on social media. So much more is going on because Jesus is alive. And we have to learn to take account of that in our thinking. The world is not just what we see around us. It is also what the risen Christ is working for and doing among us right here, right now. I don't know if you watched the Blame Game on Friday night. I'm not necessarily recommending it, although I think it's hilarious. But anyway, I was watching the Blame Game on Friday night, and there was a moment in the show when they were talking about the fire in the cathedral in Paris. And I don't know whether Jake O'Kane was serious or not. How do you know when a comedian's serious? I don't know. But anyway, I don't know whether he was serious or not. But at one point of the exchange between himself and Colin Murphy, he said something about the fire being a miracle. You know, there was a miracle happened there, and Colin Murphy said, whoa, you can't get away with that. You can't say, what do you mean there was a miracle there? And he said, not a single one of the relics in the cathedral was even singed. They were all got out. He said, that was a miracle. Now, I don't know if he was being funny or not. I got the impression that actually he was being serious, and Colin Murphy wanted to take him to the cleaners for saying that there's a miracle. How can it be a miracle? No such things as miracles. And so on, you know? You can't just skirt over that and say it. And in a moment, I thought something real happened there in the middle of what is essentially a program poking fun at everybody else. Something real happened in the moment because it was really clear that even though Colin Murphy didn't believe, obviously, this stuff matters. This stuff matters. If miracles actually happen, it changes everything. And even an atheistic comedian gets that. If Jesus is raised from the dead, everything is changed. Even if it's only one human being who breaks the powers of death and who comes back forevermore, that changes everything. And it changes everything in lots of different ways. Because the power of God and the purposes of God are part of what is happening in the world today. And something is happening that will bring us to the moment when that same Jesus comes back. Everything is changed. Paul goes on to say, here in this world, in this resurrection life, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see what Paul is saying here? In the world's way of thinking, these things are important. Gentile or Jew, what's your race? Circumcised or uncircumcised? What's your religion? Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free? What is your status in life? These are the things that really matter to the world. These are the kinds of things and the thinking associated with them that got a young journalist shot dead in Derry on Thursday night. And we need a mind that sees the world from a different perspective. From God's perspective, from a heavenly point of view. We have not got to see the world as Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but what the world is and can become through the risen resurrection life of Christ. There's an old hymn that said this: heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. There's so much more going on in this world than the news can report or ordinary human eyes can see. But with faith in the resurrection life of Christ, we can see that the kingdom is coming. Your family, your work, your interaction with others are no longer the same as they used to be because now they are the place where the resurrection life of Christ is present through you. James Crockett told me a story during the week that he's a great fan of Irwin McManus, okay? And if you follow him on Twitter or Facebook, he's always quoting from him. And he had a new book out recently called The Way of the Warrior. And James probably had the book before it came out, I don't know. But and he read it one day after he got it or probably something like that. And so, but when he bought the book, he thought God was telling him to buy two copies of the book. So he bought two copies of the book, and he knew the other copy of the book was for somebody, but he had no idea who it was. So he was at work the other day on the far end of the province, and he did a job in the house, and he finished the job. And when he finished the job in the house, he went out to the van. When he went out of the van to get in to drive back home again, he thought the Lord said to him, that book, it's for the people who live in that house. So it's kind of one of those difficult, embarrassing moments. Do I go back in or do I not, you know? So he came back to the door and he knocked the door and the man of the house came out to him and he said, look, explained the situation, got this book, and I think it's meant to be for you. No, the man said, it wouldn't be for me, but it might be for my wife. It's funny how men always pass it off to the woman, but anyway, might be for my wife. He said, come on in and I'll take you to her. So he takes James out and she has an art studio out at the back and she's in the middle working in there and she comes in and James explains why he's there and what he's there to do, and says a bit about the fact that he's a Christian and so on. And she says to him, well, do you know, it's funny enough, she said, and I hope I'm telling the story correct, but she said, it's funny, she said, but you know, my husband and I recently have been talking a lot about how on earth you're supposed to find peace. And James said, this book that I have for you, he said, The book is called The Way of the Warrior, but he said the subtitle to the book is An Ancient Path to Inner Peace. And that was when he knew in that moment that that's why God told him to buy a second copy of the book. It was for this woman. He left it with her, and he left and got into his van and went on with the rest of his work for the day. Because his work is a place where the resurrection life of Jesus is at work. When we come to faith in Christ, it changes our longing, but it changes our way of thinking about the world. We need to think differently because our God is at work. For example, let me ask you a question. Please don't put your hands up. How are you going to vote in the election that's coming? Well, there's going to be about, who knows, there's going to be about five elections coming up in the next 2 or 3 months, who knows. But anyway, how are you going to vote in the next election, the council one that's coming up? Would you say, well, what's the resurrection got to do with that? And therein lies the problem, because of course the resurrection has everything to do with that. Because if part of the significance of the resurrection is how we think about the world, how we understand that world, then it should inform in some way the people for which we cast our votes, people to whom we're prepared to give responsibility to provide leadership in our community. Commenting on what the new way of thinking really means, William Barclay says this: this will obviously give the Christian a new set of values, things which the world thought important, he will no longer worry about. He will go on doing the work of the world and using the things of the world, but he will use them in a new way. He will, for instance, set giving above getting, serving above ruling, forgiving above avenging. The Christian will see things not as they appear to men, but as they appear to God. How are you going to cast your vote? Are you going to look to see if any of the people you vote for reflect anything of the values and priorities of the kingdom of God? Or are you going to vote for them just because they wave the right flag? Say the same old stuff? Or are you going to look to see where there is any evidence of the presence of the life of Christ, of his resurrection life in that field of candidates? You know, it was upon a Gentile Roman cross that Jesus died. And yet it was to that Gentile Roman world that Jesus commissioned Christianity's greatest opponent and sent him on mission. Now that is resurrection thinking. The cross impacts our life. Of course it does. Because on the cross we see the shame and suffering that the only Son of God had to go through for you and me. But the resurrection impacts our life because the resurrection changes our longing. It redirects our life upwards. And it changes our thinking because now we can see the world the way God sees it and not the way everybody else sees it. And that should transform the way we approach that world, live in that world, work in that world, add value to that world. How we do those things and how we think about those things should now be totally impacted by the fact that Jesus is alive and at work with us in this community, in our day and generation. What do you think he wants us to do? You know, think about our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka who perished this morning. And earlier, I haven't had time to look at the BBC website recently, but earlier they didn't seem to know who had carried out the attacks or what the purpose of them was. It seemed strange to attack both Christian churches and hotels at the same time. But anyway, whatever was the warped thinking behind what happened. Our initial thought might be about the tragedy of what happened, and a tragedy it is, no doubt. But on the basis of resurrection thinking, it's something else as well. If those Christian churches were targeted because it was the desire of the people who planted those bombs to destroy the work of the Christian church and to undermine the testimony to faith in Jesus Christ by what they did, then they made a serious mistake. because as Hudson Taylor says about the end of his life, as he writes about his hopes and dreams after a long life of service to the Christian church as a missionary in China, he quoted the words of an older French hymn which said that to Hudson Taylor, it is not death to die. If they thought that they could destroy the Christian church by killing Christians, they didn't even kill the Christians they killed. Because of resurrection life, they will be raised again and they will have their reward. And though that is hard to take account of, if you happen to be a family member of some of those people who have been killed or others who have no doubt been maimed, yet the reality is that because of the resurrection life in us, we can see the world through different eyes. And that means we can change that world. That's the challenge of Easter Sunday. It's not just to believe that God did something 2,000 years ago that was truly remarkable. It is to allow the power of the resurrection life that brought Jesus back from the dead to so inhabit our hearts that it changes the longings of our hearts and it changes the thinking of our heads. And people of this number with different longings and different thinkings could radically transform this world. That's the call. You've been impacted by the cross. Now, be impacted by the resurrection.